Okay, so we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 9 this morning. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So we've been thinking for the last couple of times that I've been preaching on a Sunday morning, we've been thinking a little bit about the believer's inheritance. As it says here in verse 4, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That is to say, you who believe. What is it? What is this inheritance that Peter is talking about here? It is the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, we're saved now if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But our salvation, well, it's complete in one sense, but in another sense, it isn't. But it will be when Christ returns. Then we will see him face to face, who now we see only with the eye of faith. Then we will be everything God ever intended us to be. We will be perfect in his presence, holy and blameless before him in love forever. The salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we're talking about that which the believer will receive when Christ returns, and our salvation is complete in every sense. And it includes, as we were thinking about last time, glorification. That is to say, when our bodies even will be changed. When we see him, we will be like him, the Apostle John says. In other words, we'll receive a body like unto the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the scripture says, there, in that heavenly Jerusalem, when God wipes away every tear, there will be no more sickness, no more suffering, no more aging, no more death. Why? Because we'll have a body like unto the Lord Jesus Christ's body. When we see him, we will be like him. And I was at a funeral on a Friday afternoon, and the man who took the funeral read, as they often do, from Psalm 23. And you know the last statement in Psalm 23, and David says, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the believer's hope, isn't it? That we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever, where our Lord himself is now. You know, John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, he's gone to prepare a mansion for us. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, and he's preparing one for us. And he says, if I go away, I'll come back again, receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you may be also. Saying last time, some people tell us we're not destined for heaven. Talking about Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, according to the Lord Jesus, he's going to take us to the place where he is now. So this is the believer's inheritance. And it's wonderful to be with the Lord in that, and again I'm quoting from that hymn that I love, in that world more bright than mortal ever dreamed. That's our destiny. And there's nothing, you know, that the people of this world have that remotely compares with that. One of the reasons I read that psalm earlier, you know, you can, if you don't pinch yourself or kick yourself now and again, you can end up being envious of what people have in this world, you know, the rich of this world, the notable people, as it were, of this world. But I tell you, whatever they've got, it does not remotely compare with the riches that you and I have in Christ Jesus. They might be millionaires. They might be celebrities. They might be kings and queens. But they haven't got what you've got unless they're in the faith of Christ. What they have, however much it is trinkets compared with the glorious riches that are ours in Christ. You know, when you look at your own life now, you might have little that you can call your own in this world. It might seem like your life right now is fraught with difficulties. You know, you might feel rather like the man Job describes when he says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. You know what I mean? And you might think, well, what a summary of my life. That just sounds like me. You might, as I say, you might even catch yourself being envious of the ungodly sometimes. But don't. Don't be envious of them, because there's nothing they have that compares with the glorious riches of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And as we saw previously, this inheritance is incorruptible. It will not fade away, nor is it going to devalue in any way, shape or form. No one can steal it from us. It's kept reserved in heaven for you who believe. Okay, very well. But there might be some amongst us, I hope there's not, but I've certainly met Christians who are troubled with this kind of thought. People who are inclined to worry a little bit and say, but what if? What if? Hear what you're saying, it's reserved in heaven for us who believe and all that, but what if? You know, I'm talking, if you've listened carefully to what we've been saying, but you're thinking, or somebody is thinking, well, yes, I can see that this inheritance is reserved in heaven for those who believe, but therein is the problem. What if I stop believing? I can see that it says there in verse 5, this inheritance is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. And faith is believing. But what if, for some reason, I stop believing? And I don't know about you, see, but I have met people who've said that, really. Who've said, well, I used to be a Christian, but I lost my faith. And I no longer believe. So what about them? If it's kept in heaven for those who believe, but they've stopped believing, what about them? It's a reasonable question to ask. And actually, I think that maybe Peter anticipates, as he's writing this epistle, he anticipates some people might have a question like that in their mind. And that's why he says some of the things he says in these verses that we're just looking at now. Because you see, thinking about those people who claim they used to be Christians but lost their faith and no longer believe, there's generally a reason why they say they stop believing. Something happened in their life. Perhaps it was some tragedy or some loss in their life. And the result of that was they lost the faith, they say. I was a Christian until such and such a thing happened. For other people, it may have been that they were exposed to some kind of ideas or some kind of teaching that kind of shed doubt upon the Word of God. And of course, the Word of God, this is James is right what he was saying before, the Word of God is so important. Because actually, it is the basis, it is the foundation for everything that we believe, all that we teach, all that we, I hope, think, and the direction of our life is based upon what God's word actually says. This is our authority, you see. But perhaps for some people, they were exposed to some kind of teaching, some ideas, some philosophies that questioned the truth and validity of God's word. And so doubts began to come in. And those doubts, in the course of time, became unbelief. And so ultimately, they abandoned the faith that they say they once had. And that's called apostasy, of course. For others, it might simply have been the trials and tribulations of life, even persecution, maybe, that came into the life, or the cares of this world. Over-interest in the things of this world choked whatever belief they had, say they had, in the Lord Jesus, and so they abandoned it all. Well, whatever the reason, the result was, they say, they stopped believing and no longer walk with the Lord. Does that mean then loss of inheritance? Lost their inheritance. And what's more to the point, as far as we're concerned, who are listening to this, what if that should happen to us? God forbid. That we should stop believing. Will we lose our inheritance? This glorious, wonderful inheritance we've been thinking about. It does say this inheritance is reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. You see, through faith. Faith then, this faith is the instrument, if you like, through which the believer receives that power of God that keeps him. It's the instrument, for want of a better word, through which the believer through which the power of God is transmitted to the believer. It's a poor illustration, it's the best I could think of, but you know that if you turn on an electrical appliance, your hairdryer or whatever it is you're using, the thing that makes that work is electricity, isn't it? That's the thing that powers it. But how is it that the appliance works when you turn it on? There's a cable that goes from the appliance to the plug on the wall, and electricity comes through the wall and it goes to the appliance, and so when you turn it on, it works, doesn't it? So effectively, what's making it work is electricity. But if you take the cable away, the electricity won't reach it, will it? So therefore, it won't work. So it's a poor illustration, but we're kept by the power of God through faith. And faith is like the cable, if you like, through which the power of God is transmitted to the believer that keeps him. Okay? So if that be the case, that might appear to suggest that if this faith then was lost, then the keeping power of God would no longer be able to flow through that person. Do you see what I'm saying? If you lost the cable, then the power of God that keeps would no longer keep. Well, how about that? What we need, friends, is to understand what real saving faith is and where it actually comes from, you see. See, first of all, if it's from us, if it is of man, this faith, if it comes from somewhere within ourselves, if it originates within ourselves, then I think we should have to concede there's a possibility, and I'll go further and I'll say a very strong possibility, that sooner or later it's going to fail us. I can only speak personally, but I would have to say, if I'm talking about myself, it would definitely, definitely fail me. Given time and given the right set of circumstances, I'd end up denying him. I would end up in unbelief. And if so, then the obvious conclusion we should have to reach is that we'd lose our inheritance as well. Because if we're kept by the power of God through faith, and I lose my faith, then surely lost my inheritance too. What I'm saying is that if this faith, if this believing originates with me or with you, if it comes from within us, there's more than a strong possibility that for one reason or another, sooner or later, it will fail us. And if not for one of the reasons that I mentioned before, trials, tribulations, persecutions, exposure to false ideas and doctrines, then for some other reason, what if I lose my mind? On the other hand, and I really meant to say before I started preaching this morning, that this is a message of two halves. And don't fall asleep halfway through, because you might miss the good bit, you see. Well, that was the first half, and that was a bit negative. Okay, but on the other hand, you see, if this saving faith comes from God, let's say it's a gift to those who are saved, that it comes to the believer as part of the package, if you like, of God's salvation. It all comes as part of the package, so to speak. That God himself grants this gift of saving faith to those, verse 2, who he has chosen, his elect ones. Those he sanctifies, that is to say, sets apart by the Holy Spirit. Those he sprinkles with the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. If this saving faith does not originate merely within the human mind or will or heart, but it is given to us by God, then I put it to you that that's another matter altogether. If it's from God, it cannot fail. It cannot fail. Because it says in Romans 11 verse 29, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. And if you don't remember anything else this morning, remember that verse. Romans 11, 29, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. The King James Version says, without repentance. In other words, God doesn't change his mind or take it away. What I'm saying is this, if the faith I have in Jesus Christ merely came about as a result of my having been persuaded by someone, for some reason, to become a Christian, or it merely arose out of my own will, and my own desire, oh, I think I'll be a Christian, then certainly I may be persuaded to abandon it. But if it was given to me by God as the means and the channel of receiving the salvation he chose me and set me apart to receive, according to the good pleasure of his own will, the will of him, it says in Ephesians 1, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that I, along with all who truly believe and have been set apart for salvation, should be to the praise of the glory of his grace, then if that's so, it cannot fail. Because it's from God and not from man. Nor can I lose it. Even if I lose everything else. And I'll go as far as to say this, if I lose my mind. And believe me, some mornings I get up, I don't even know what day it is. But if I lose my mind, I can't lose this, because it came from God. And the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. But you know, that is why Peter says here in verse 6 at the end. Start of verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. Okay? And what I want to say is that's why we can rejoice. If our salvation and our state of being saved was so kind of tenuous that it sort of all depended on us and our performance of it from day to day, then I don't know about you, but I don't feel there's a right lot to rejoice about there, because from one day's end to the next, I kind of feel different some days. I don't know about you. Maybe that's an age thing, I don't know. But some days, I'm not altogether with it. And other days, I am, thankfully. But you know that's how it goes. So if it's all down to us, well, there's not really much to rejoice about there. In fact, I would worry, seriously worry. But this is also why, and this is what we're coming to, the Christian believer is often, verse 6, grieved by various trials. you see. It's true, isn't it? Believers, we're often grieved by various trials, it says in verse 7, that the genuineness of our faith might be proved. You see, it might be argued by some that if God just made it so that once a person became a Christian, everything in the life became easy, you know, and all the problems instantly disappeared following conversion, then more people could be persuaded to become Christian. Huh? Some people, you know, I could see an argument for that. You know, that here's all these people in the world, and they've all got the problems of some sort or another. But the minute a person becomes a Christian, poof, all the problems disappear, and there's health and prosperity and happiness and fun, and life is easy and there's no difficulties in the life, then somebody might say, well, it'd be easy. You know, more people would be persuaded to become a Christian if that's what happened. But the trouble is, and the reality is, that for the Christian, often the opposite is true, actually. That when you become a Christian, not only do you often still have many of the same troubles and difficulties and problems that other people have, but along with that, there comes a whole raft of other kinds of problems and tribulations and trials and difficulties that are actually exclusive to the Christian believer. They are just because you are a Christian believer. So once you become a Christian, it isn't all, you know, the difficulties are gone, there's no more problems, life is now easy. You've got a whole set of new problems that come along. Sometimes people persecute you just because of the word, just because you're a Christian believer. In our prayer meeting on a Wednesday morning, we invariably pray for some people out of this, what we call the suffering church. And what some of our brothers and sisters are going through in this world today, just because they are Christians, staggers the mind. You will all have, I'm sure, heard of Maryam in Sudan, and what is happening, it staggers the mind that here's a lady who had a Muslim father and she's married a Christian man, and so that is regarded as adultery because she's married a Christian man. She's regarded as having apostatized from Islam, though she never followed Islam, and her marriage to a Christian man is regarded as adultery. She was pregnant. They've put her in prison. They've said to her that if you just recant, you know, and embrace Islam, you can be set free. But she said, "I am a Christian," and so she's in prison. She's had the child now in prison, and her other child is with her in prison. She faces 200 lashes as soon as she's fit to, in their opinion, to face them, and then within 2 years she's sentenced to death. And that's just because she's a Christian. So converting to Christianity didn't make life easy for Maryam, did it? And such is the situation for so many people in the world today. So in that sense, far from giving a person an easy life and freeing them from all the problems and difficulties of life, the Christian life brings with it a new set of trials he never even knew before. And at times, the Christian might be tempted to say, "Why? Why, Lord? Why is it," in the words of Asaph in that Psalm 73 we read earlier, "why is it the ungodly seem to prosper? Why is it that they float through life, it seems, without a care? You know, and they drink from a full cup, you know. Why is it that their lives are like that, whilst the believer's his life is compassed about with problems and difficulties?" And often the Old Testament saints were asking that question. Many of the Psalms, really, the psalmists are asking that sort of question. And the New Testament saints did also. I happen to believe it's one of the reasons Paul wrote the epistle to the Hebrews, because some of those formerly Jewish people who converted to Christ, some of them were thinking of abandoning the faith. Says, doesn't he? "Let us not forsake our gatherings together, as some have started to do." because of the difficulties that were coming in, you see. And I think it's why Peter was writing this. But you know, Jesus certainly never tried to hide the truth that the Christian life would be one that actually was accompanied by difficulties. He never tried to hide the fact. It says to his disciples in, for example, in John chapter 15, verse 20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Chapter 16, verse 1, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service." So Jesus never tried to hide the fact from his disciples. In fact, it could be argued sometimes from Jesus' language to people, he was almost trying to put them off. You know, I mean, there's the instance, isn't there, in Matthew 8, where somebody says, "I'll follow you." And Jesus didn't just say, "Okay, come on then." He said, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said, "Whoever wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." You know, you could almost say, you know, trying to put people off or what? He definitely never tried to entice people to become his followers by promising them health, wealth and happiness in this world. But you see, for those who profess faith in Christ, there is a purpose, you see, to the trials, to the testings, the tribulations. And it's so that our faith might be proved to be genuine. That it might be proved to be that indestructible sort of faith that comes as an irrevocable gift of God. That's the purpose of the trials. You know, Jesus' most famous parable, the parable of the sower, he described what happens within various people when they hear the word of God. You know, Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 to 23 is Jesus' explanation of that parable. And of course, the first was the seed that was sown on the path. And this represents the person, you see, who, although the word of God was presented, was proclaimed to him, that person never really received it. The birds of the air came and snatched it all away. So that's the kind of person that hears the word of God with these, but it never really goes in. It never really goes in. But then the second sort of person he describes, and this is a person in whom the word of God does seem at least to go. This is the seed that went into shallow ground, but it had no root. It grew up for a while and then the sun came and scorched it, you remember. And Jesus said, that's the sort of person who hears the word of God and receives it gladly. He says, this seems to be just the thing I'm looking for, the Christian life. And he seems to accept it. But Jesus said, when trials and tribulations come along and persecution because of the word, that person stumbles. Person stumbles. And then the third kind of person is the seed sown amongst weeds. And Jesus says that this also is the sort of person, he seems to have received it because he seems to grow for a while. But then Jesus said, the cares of this world, that means not just the things that bother us, but the interests, if you like, the interests of this world and this life, they remain predominant in this person's mind, you see. And so because of that and because of the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for riches, you see, that is the possessions of the things of this world, Jesus said it chokes the word and kills it off, you see. But then there's a fourth kind, and this is the one Jesus described as good soil. And the word goes in and it takes root and it grows. And in that person's life, that person bears fruit that is pleasing to God. Now, of these four, and I know different commentators have different opinions about just how many of the four are actually saved. My view is that there is really only one of the four that you could say with any certainty that person was really saved. That person is the fourth one, the good soil, the one that the word really took root in the life and grew and he bore fruit. That's the only one that you could say had that genuine faith that is a gift, an irrevocable gift of God that is indestructible. And that person, he bore fruit, not because he bears fruit, not because he's been spurred from the difficulties and trials and tribulations of this world, not even just in spite of them, but actually he bears fruit because of them. That's the thing. The one whose faith is genuine, he bears fruit because of the tribulations. How do I know that? Well, if you'll turn with me, drawing this to a close, if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians and chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart." Now, the "we" here is those who have genuine faith that came to them as an irrevocable gift of God. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So he says these things that trouble us, they're working something for us, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So the person whose faith is genuine, he's saved, he stays saved, he bears fruit, not because he's been spurred the tribulations, not just in spite of them, but because of them. So if you're going through difficulties in your life, trials and tribulations, and you are finding that in spite of them, your faith is still intact. Now, I'm not saying you don't get knocked from time to time. We all do. But if that faith is still intact, what's happened? The genuineness of your faith has been proved. It's been shown. Now, God knows whether it's real or not. It don't need proving to him. But it does need proving to you. It doesn't need proving to those who say, "What if? What if I stop believing?" It needs proving to me. And so, in closing, back in 1 Peter, Peter says this, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I know I've tried to give this illustration before, and the problem is I'm not an expert on jewellery or anything like that. But I'm given to understand that if you take... Well, when they take a piece of gold out of the ground, you see, it's obviously got rock and all kinds of other dross on it. And what do they do with that? They clean it up and they put it into the fire. And the fire, you see, burns away. The crucible burns all that dross away. So you're left with gold. But in the gold, there's still impurities and dross. So the fire is heated up. And the longer, the hotter and the longer that piece of gold is in the fire, the more dross burns away and the higher the carat. And do you know something? The higher the carat, the softer the piece of gold is. In other words, it's more pliable. And so the point is, you see, regarding our faith, that the tribulations, the trials of life, not only prove your faith to be genuine, but through them, God actually burns away more dross. He raises the carat of our life, you see. We become more a more pure piece of gold in his hand and more pliable, he can mould our life, you see, more to what he wants. So don't despise the tribulations. I know they're troublesome. Believe me, I know. But know this too. And James was sharing this earlier. God's sovereign. Sovereign over the seasons and circumstances of our life. And believe me, he knows what he's doing. So if he's putting you through the mill at the moment, don't worry. is to test the genuineness of your faith and to make you more like he wants you to be. And he'll work out his perfect plan. And one day, maybe in eternity, you'll thank him for every one of them. Amen. Well, let's just close with prayer, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you that you are indeed a sovereign and a mighty God. Lord God, and you are able, Lord God, to bring all your plans and all your purposes, Lord God, to a perfect conclusion. And Lord God, we're encouraged this morning indeed in the words of Peter. We rejoice greatly in this because, Lord God, we realise that we ourselves are part of your plan, your eternal plan. Lord God, you have a plan for us. Lord God, a plan for your church, a plan, Lord God, for the whole cosmos. And Lord God, we are part of it. And Lord God, you are well able, Lord God, to accomplish all that you previously desired to do. Lord God, I pray that we would find ourselves, Lord God, truly encouraged by this, because, Lord, we do face difficulties. They may be of a different sort to some that our brothers and sisters are going through. But, Lord God, we face the difficulties of life. We face the discouragements. We face the challenges. And, Lord God, sometimes, Lord God, we're more downhearted about our own failures, Lord God, than we are about anything else. But, Lord God, through it all, I pray that our faith would not only remain intact, Lord God, but, Lord God, it'll be proved to be genuine, proved to us, proved to others, that, Lord God, we have that indestructible faith, a saving faith that came as a gift from you. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And Father, we thank you for this, because even as we've acknowledged this morning, if it was from us, if it was born out of our own will or our own intellect, then Lord God, sooner or later it's bound to fail if it's of man. But Lord God, if it's of God, it cannot fail. And for that, Lord God, we thank you and we rejoice in these things. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.